If you were sitting in your lounge chair in your home with your door shut and locked, and suddenly there came a knock on your door, and you asked who it was, and the reply would come, "This is Jesus. Judgment Day has arrived. What would you do? How would you feel?" The answer has to be, mercy steps in. You can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. We're going to get down and deal with the first four verses in just a moment. Daniel Webster was asked this question: what is the greatest thought that ever entered your mind? His reply: my responsibility to my Maker. My friends, you and I are going to meet God. And we will meet Him as He is, not as we wish Him to be. There is a reality that you and I must understand. Scripture says in the book of Romans chapter 14, verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will be there. We have found back in chapter 1 the awful history of the human race, living in iniquity, immorality, idolatry. And we also found the awful indictment that was presented. God gave them up, and He said that twice. And then God gave them over to the evil that prevailed. We witness this type of living today. Let me share something with you. On Monday, February 25, 40 United States senators voted against protecting babies born alive after a botched abortion. My friends, this has nothing to do with Roe v. Wade. It does not interfere with choice. Why would 40 senators of our United States of America have a problem with giving life-sustaining care to a baby lying on a table? I believe that God's heart must be grieving over this, along with so much others. Just as it grieves my heart, and I hope it grieves your heart. Today, we will begin dealing with the biblical principles of God's judgment of not only His people, the Jews, but also of you and me, His child. If God is judge of all, and if the whole world is to be brought under the judgment of God, Romans 3, verse 19, then God will surely make sure that all know the great principles of His judgment, how He will decide and act regarding His judgment. God sets forth the principles in this chapter. We're also going to find out about some other things. There are those who disapprove of the openly bad of humanity, simply considering themselves better because of their race our civilization, our environment, our education, our culture. And also we will see those who disapprove the bad, thinking themselves better because of their religion. Society despises inconsistency between practice and profession. At least it did in past. And for some, it still does today. Therefore, God's people must live what they proclaim. If you and I are going to influence our world, if you and I are going to help people come know the Lord Jesus Christ, then our day-to-day life must match up with that which we are preaching, teaching, and sharing. Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount that we, as we found out this morning bright and early, are to let our light so shine before men. Thank you, Miss Carol. That men might see our good works and glorify not us, but glorify the Father which is in heaven. That is our command. We are to live out our lives on a day-to-day basis, glorifying God. That means you've got to guard every thought you have. You've got to guard everything you watch. You've got to guard everything you do if you're going to glorify the Lord. With those thoughts in mind, let's begin. Look at verse 1, chapter 2. For it says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For through thy judgment, dost the same thing. You do the same things. Paul's introduction is this, that many people and many Christians sit in judgment of others who are far from perfect themselves. Let me share an example with you from the Bible. In John chapter 8, you're welcome to turn if you want to, we'll be there in just a moment. In John chapter 8, we read a great little story. Jesus had gone from the Mount of Olives, and he came again to the temple, and the people came to him, and he began to teach and taught them. But then along came the scribes and the Pharisees, and they brought with them a woman whom they had caught in adultery. Now, no doubt, they had been stationed around her place, just waiting, so they could bring her to Jesus. So they brought her and presented her to Jesus with this thought and with this hope and with this assurance, maybe, that he would simply say to them, the law says you are to stone her to death, because that's what the law says. But when they presented her, the Bible says that he knelt down and he began to write. Now, we don't know what he wrote, so don't try to imagine what he wrote. He was writing. And he brought up and gave him a great, great answer. And we need to listen to it in verse 7. It says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. What is Jesus telling us? He's telling us that we better be sure, if we're going to cast stones, we better be very, very sure that there is no sin in us. So where does it leave us? Just like it left them, the stones on the ground, folks. Because not a one of you, neither me or any in this assembly today, lives without sin. It's an impossibility in our lives. He taught them, and then we know they walked away because they knew that they were not people without sin. Paul had a fundamental concern, and it was that man often evaluates and criticizes the behavior of fellow man without recognizing his or her personal evaluation is tainted because of their own inconsistencies. You know, we need to understand this thing of judgment, and we'll deal with his judgment in a moment. But let me share something from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, writing in the great Sermon on the Mount, said in the first few verses, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And what measure you met or use, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how will you say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Judgment must be righteous judgment. It must be righteous judgment. Back in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and verse 14 says, "Judge," again Jesus is talking, "judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." How many of us sometimes form opinions based on how somebody looks? Sure we do. Okay. Is it right? Absolutely not. That's what Jesus is telling us. We don't base on judgment on appearance. It has to be a righteous judgment. Look realistically. Look honestly. And look objectively if you're going to make any kind of judgment. Far too many of God's people in the day that we are living today feel their lives are beyond reproach because they shun and avoid great extremes of others. You ever said, "I don't do that. Our children won't do that." Sure we have. So therefore, because I don't do that, I am better, aren't I? But listen to Proverbs 30, verse 12. "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." It's easy to be pure in our own eyes because I don't do what you do. I don't do what Henry does. I don't do what this other church member does. So therefore, I am in great, great shape. In our generation that we're living today, there is so much of this that people are pure in their own eyes, yet they have not been washed from their filthiness. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among others, are not wise." It's easy to compare ourselves with somebody else, isn't it? It's easy to be dressed up. Wayne said, you're sharp today. I said, there are days I have to look like a preacher. What does this judgment do? This type of judgment produces a brand of righteousness based on faulty logic that says, because I do not do what he or she does, I am better than they. Or because I'm better than they, I am all right. Because I'm better than somebody else in life. This is self-righteousness at the very worst. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 64:6, "We are all as unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, righteous acts, are as filthy rags." Think about it. All of our righteous acts, nothing. Everyone in the entire human race has and does commit sins. Now, they are differences. Differences of frequency, extent, degree. But every one of us stand condemned. My friends, you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to give an account of our life. I've told you before that one of the things my mother always inquired of me when I made a trip to Arkansas and always seemed to concern her was, is God going to put all of my sins on a panoramic screen? I assured her that was not going to happen. But I stand here today and say I'm not sure about that. Now, she's gone to glory, so I don't have to worry about that anymore. She's going to find out what God does. But listen to me. The Bible assures us that he will make known every sin. I don't know how he'll do it. But let me tell you something about his judgment that's important. Look with me at verse 2, 3, and 4. Back at our text, Romans chapter 2. For it says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth." You remember that statement. "Against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" Now listen. "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Paul's introduction of this one thing, that our judgment, when we stand before Jesus Christ, will be according to truth. It will not be that, like, I hope God doesn't remember this. I hope God doesn't pay attention to this. It will be absolute truth. The introduction is abrupt. Paul does not argue the ifs or buts of this subject. He doesn't say maybe you'll face it or perhaps you won't. He said, "We are sure or we know that the judgment of God is according to truth." You must recognize and realize the reality of judgment. We're going to stand in judgment for our decisions. And you know what the judgment book is? Here it is. It's all based on this. Now, sometimes we grow up hoping that, to goodness, that God doesn't call us in account to this because we don't ever read it. And if you're among that number this morning, folks, listen to me. This is what you're going to be judged from. You better learn how to read it. You better commit sometimes to stopping and reading it and paying attention to it and applying it to life. If God regards what we do important enough to judge, He certainly must regard what we are as important to judge. What are we? Let me share something with you from the little book of 1 Peter. I just got to find it. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Listen to this. He's going to tell us what we are. Life. In verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. That means if you're saved, guess what? He says you need to get in the Word of God because that's how you're going to grow. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth, why are we that? That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Paul says that we are lively stones, are living stones. If we are living, or if something is living, guess what it does? It grows. It grows. Trees grow, flowers grow, grass grows. Things that are living grows. And we are to be growing in the Lord. Peter tells us in the second chapter of Peter that we are grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and grow in knowledge. May your grace be greater tomorrow than it is today. Thank you, Josie. And may your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He desires from our lives be greater tomorrow than it is today in life. Why? Paul tells us again that you and I, if we're a child of God, are an ambassador of Christ. Now, an ambassador to another nation, from our nation, is to represent the United States of America and to represent it right in truth. Great knowledge. We are an ambassador of Christ. That means wherever you go, whatever you're doing, you are to be an ambassador for Christ. You are to shine for Him. Now, before you get totally afraid of judgment, let me share something with you. We can take comfort from the fact that we are going to be judged. First of all, because it's truth. But let me tell you something else about all of this. It shows God's evaluation of our worth. God's evaluation of our worth. You ever think you're not worth anything to God? I'm sure we have been there in our life. How would God ever use me because of what I've done and what I am doing or what I have done in the past? We can go on and on. along the way. You want to know your worth to God? Listen to this. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm not going to read this whole passage, but verses 25 through 34 share some of this great things. He's talking basically about worry, but he points out some things in this that are important. And one of the things that he talks about is sparrows. What are sparrows worth? Nothing. I remember getting my first bean shooter. I don't know if you ever had a bean shooter or not, but that was our primary toy back when I was growing up. Now, if you worked at it hard enough, you can get skilled at shooting a bean shooter. I mean, you can hit about whatever you want. Now, my dad had told me, you take this bean shooter and you can just practice and practice. You put your can up on a post and you shoot and shoot and shoot until you get to where you hit it, okay? But don't ever shoot anybody or anything else. Well, Billy got smart. I got pretty skilled with a bean shooter. And I saw this little bird sitting on a limb and I said, I bet I can hit him. And I shot him and I did. And he went off the limb to the ground. Now, my dad was close by. And I paid the price for that. But I'm thankful that little bird finally woke up. I didn't kill him. And he flew away. That little sparrow that was there. And he reminded me, Billy, God loves little sparrows. But here's what you need to hear. He says this in verse 26. And ye are much better than they. Think about it. We're worth something to God. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to walk in truth in our life. So we can take comfort in knowing that He loves us. And when we stand before Him, folks, His mercy will be there. But we will answer. We will answer because we've had the rule book for living. We'll stand before Him in accord with this. Not accord with what we like, what we want, but according to the Word of God. We can take comfort knowing that the judgment is according to truth, as we found out. God's judgment is never wrong. It's never unjust. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:2, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, folks, we're not going to stand there and he's going to decide if we're going to heaven or hell. That's all set. If you're a child of God. But what are we doing with what God wants us to do? What are we doing with the Word of God? How are we living and how are we moving about in our world that's here? Are we looking for somebody that's less valuable than we are and we compare ourselves with them? Are we ready to condemn everybody we see because they don't look like us, act like us, live like us? I'm so thankful that God does not work that way. And I'm so thankful that He has challenged us not to live that way. He said, I have given you some commands. One of the great things that we read in the Bible is what we are supposed to do in this old world. And I think one of the simplest things in life kind of stands out to me sometimes because of events in my life. The Bible says that if we want to live a long time, have a good life, we must honor our parents. Say, well, I don't like my parents. I don't care whether you like them or not. God doesn't care whether you like them or not. Yes, He does. He cares. He wants you to like them. But like has nothing to do with it. You honor your parents. That's a command of God's word. There is no options to it. There is none of this stuff of saying, well, you know, my mom or my dad did me wrong in life. Yeah, probably so, at least in your thinking. But it does not erase the fact that God said you are to honor your parents. Honor your parents. Truth, absolute truth, is one of God's great attributes. And that's what's important in life. So his judgment is full and true. We see the folly of the deceitful heart of man who dreams that by merely judging others, he's okay. Back in verse 3 of our text, he said, "And thinkest thou, O man, that judges those who do such thing, that doest the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Ooh, yeah. We don't do the same thing he does. So, therefore, I must be all right in life. Such judge of others becomes blind to God's constant mercy. In fact, arriving at a place we feel no need of mercy in our lives. But folks, listen to this. Here's a thought that's important for us. Verse 4. He said, "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance." God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering to mankind is meant to lead to personal repentance. God is so good to me. I am so thankful how good God is. I've told you before and I'll tell you again. I am a totally, totally blessed man in every way. Totally blessed. Now, I've not done everything right. I've not been all that I should have been as a husband or as a father or as a grandfather. But folks, I am totally, totally blessed in my life. There was an episode where some people were saying, these people over here in this particular instance, Luke chapter 13. There are sinners above every sinner. God has wiped them out. Oh, how awful they must have been. And Jesus said, "Listen, I tell you nay," or "listen to me. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." The goodness of God should lead every one of us to repentance in life, to changes in how we're living, how we are abiding by the truth of God's word, how we are moving through this world, hopefully with the shining light of Jesus, living inside his mercy that comes into our lives and make changes in our lives. You may be among those this morning that have depended or are depending on the fact that you're good and you do a lot of good deeds along the way. And I know that many of you do. You do great things and do good deeds. But if you're hoping that God will balance the good and the bad and you'll work out on the top side with good, you're way off base. The good and the bad is not what God's going to weigh. He's going to weigh your decision. Jesus said in Matthew 7, there's going to be a lot of people that will stand before me. And they'll say, "Lord, don't you remember we did all these good things? We fed the hungry. I did this. I put an offering in the offering plate every day, Lord, every Sunday. I've just been good, 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 Lord." And he will say, "Depart from me, you wicked. I never knew you." Why? Because if you're depending on the good works of your life, hoping they outweigh the bad things of your life, you're not saved. You're going straight into the pits of hell. You've got to have Jesus Christ along the way. He'll save you whenever you ask Him to, but you have to be willing to ask Him to. You have to be willing to repent of your sin and invite Jesus into your heart and life. You see, He made the payment for sin. That's taken care of. And then you can begin to live in harmony with Him so that when you stand before the judgment seat, it won't be so bad because you're doing what God is telling you to do right here in life. Christian friend, saved, born again, you know you are in life. Where are you? Where are you with God this morning? Well, I'm pretty good, Pastor. Do you spend too much time judging others? They don't do like me. Do y'all understand there's nobody in the world outside of my dad that ever preached like me, and he's in glory now? No. I am Billy. I preach the way I preach. Nobody else. I'm an individual. You are an individual in your life. We have to understand all of this. And sometimes we need to change it, not to copy somebody else, but to get where we need to be. Beware of judgment, folks. Get where God wants you to be. Get inside His will. Pick up the Word of God. Sit down and read it and say, God, show me what I need in my life. Show me what I need in my life. Judgment is coming. The question that we have to answer today is, am I ready? Are you ready to meet the judgment? Stand with me very quietly, very prayerfully.